I know when many people come to Melbourne for a good life, but I'm convinced that there is more than a good life. We can have a great life. And let me share with you a little bit more about that. I want to talk to you this evening, this morning, about a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. And if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, where Jesus spoke to his disciples before his crucifixion. In John chapter 14, it says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You know, when I was 19 years old, I was wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit. Wonderfully. I came from a totally Buddhist background, worship of many gods, and as a young man, I tried to find life's solution in different ways, in a life of sin, a life that was without God. And then one day I walked into a church. It was an Anglican church. But there was a young group of people, and they were just singing, worshiping the Lord. And it was way back in the 1970s. There was a wonderful move of God, and many of the mainline churches were going through what they call a renewal. Can someone say renewal? That's right. A renewal means something that has been old needs to be renewed. Something that has lost its fire needs to be renewed. Something that has lost its origin has to be renewed. And so it was a renewal, and it was what I call a visitation of God one more time in that land. So I was just 19 years old. No one invited me to church that day, but because of that whole renewal atmosphere that was going on in my city, I felt that impression, that leading, that I needed to go to church that evening. And that itself is a sign that it was God working, because no one actually invited me to church. My friends used to drag me to church to try and bring me to church to a worship service. And I realize now that it's more than just going to church. That on Sunday morning or any other time, it's more than just going to church. It's really wanting to know God a little more along the way. And so it's pressing in to know him. And that day was a wonderful day for me. April 17, 1974, at about 5:30 in the evening, I heard the gospel, and just for 5 minutes at the end of it, I walked in just 5 minutes to hear the ending of the sermon, and the pastor invited anybody here, anyone that want to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. I found myself walking to the front, and my mind said, "Don't go," but my legs were moving to the front. And I knelt there that day, didn't know what was happening. When I look back, I know that it was a visitation of God upon my life at 19. Next month, I will be 59. It's been 40 years, a journey that I had not regretted from the day I accepted the Lord. And you know what? Half an hour after the meeting, the young people took me to a room and they were just praying for missions, praying for Vietnam, Cambodia, and praying that God's work will be extended to that area. And they were speaking in a language I had never heard. And in that meeting, nobody told me about the Holy Spirit. Nobody told me about, you know, that you can speak in this language when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody told me. But in that meeting, I found myself speaking the same language that they were speaking. It was a language I had never learned. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience for the next 40 years of my life. I have been speaking that language, and until now, I still don't understand it. But I know the scriptures teach me that when I speak in that language, God understands it. And that we build ourselves as we speak in that language, that heavenly language. And so for the past 40 years, I spoke that day for 4 hours of my life until everybody had gone back home and I was still in the church, in the old Anglican chapel, and I was sitting on the pew there and I spoke in tongues and for 4 hours of my life until about 11 o'clock at night. There were two brothers that stood with me, and finally I woke up from that wonderful experience. And by then I was not sitting on the pew anymore. I was sleeping on the floor and just continuing to speak in tongues. And they helped me up and said, "Ronald, we all have to go home. It's 11:30 at night now, you know." And so that day I rode my bicycle and just cycled back to my home. And you know what? Nobody would believe this, but I knew for sure that I had met God. I sat on the bicycle and just hit the first pedal, and the bicycle just went by itself. And I reached home that day in just about half an hour from where the church was to my home. And it sounds so unbelievable, isn't it? But you know what? For the last 40 years, it was like as if it just happened yesterday. And that experience totally changed my life. Life was never the same after that. Never the same. There was a new consciousness. I use this word, a new consciousness of the presence of God in my life. And that from that day onwards, I realized that if there is any assurance for the future of our children and our grandchildren, if there is any assurance of the future of our family, of the church, of the nation, of what we do, is that we desperately need a personal visitation of God upon our life. That we need a visitation that will turn the whole nation and society right side up, beginning with the visitation of God upon the church, in the schools, in the families, in the cities. Now, the visitation of God cannot be manipulated by men. We cannot make it up. We cannot even shout it down in that sense. We cannot just work it out. It is a visitation in answer to the prayers of men and women who are desperate for a move of God, who see the need of humanity going back to the very basics of God's Word. In other words, it's a realignment. Now, many of us drive cars, and occasionally we have to send it for a checkup. Is there a car that can just keep going without a checkup? I'd like to buy that one if there is. But it's a machine, and it's not perfect. Nothing is perfect in this world. Not even us. Not even the most intelligent scientists or the best prime minister or president that you can ever have in the world is perfect. only God is perfect. And so from time to time, we have to send ourselves for a checkup and a realignment, because humanity and machines, for that matter, have a tendency to go out of alignment. And when we go out of alignment, when my car goes out of alignment, I know it, because when I drive a little faster, the steering will go one side and I have to keep pulling it back to the same middle direction. And that's a sign that it needs realignment, it needs balancing, because it's out of balance. And when you allow it to keep going out of balance and out of realignment, you will eventually end up in the ditch or destroy yourself and smash the car. And along the way, you will destroy somebody else. And that's a serious problem. And as we travel throughout now across Australia, Asia, our heart's concern is that, Lord, please bring your people, bring your church, bring your society back to realignment. Realignment to what? To our own opinion of what personal rights are, or own opinion of what freedom is all about. What is that measurement of alignment that will bring us back to balance? And I sense the Lord speaking to my heart, Ronald, speak this word. Bring the people back to the alignment of God's word. This is the measure in which we need to go to the perfect mechanic, if I may humbly use that term, so that he can realign our families, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our society, and whatever there is at large that has gone out of alignment. And it looks like they have gone out of alignment. They have not understood that when God made humanity, he made them male and female. It's Adam and Eve. It's not Adam and Steve. It's not Adam and Madam. Now I say this with no discrimination or judgment in my heart, but society at large has gone out of alignment. And we need to understand this, that if we keep going that way and if we fail to speak the word, the voice that God wants us to be to society, then it would be a danger point for our children, our grandchildren, and the future there is ahead of us. Australia needs Jesus. Can I humbly say that? Australia needs Jesus. Australia needs the Word of God. You know, when I look at all of you here, I said to Pastor Kelvin a few days ago, you are in the right place. Today, it's not about the size of the church. Today, it's about the closeness that we live to the Word of God. This is your measurement of success as God's people, not the numbers. Not the money, not the popularity, not the name. It is about how close we are, whether we have aligned ourselves to the Word of God. We need to come back to the Word. And that the promise of the Scripture is this, that we are here on planet Earth not to just to live a good life, but a great life. You know, God spoke to me very clearly in Genesis chapter 12 one time that when God promised to Abraham, his promise to Abraham was this, I will make you into a good nation. No, he said, I will make you into a great nation. Yes, yes, I will make your name great. I will make you, I will bless you. You will be a blessing to the nations of the world. He didn't say, Abraham, you make it yourself. Abraham, you bless yourself. You find the blessings yourself. No, God didn't say that. God said, you walk with me, Genesis 17, and be blameless. direct your children and your household in the way of the Lord. Then Genesis 17 and 18, if you will do the walking, I will do the making. If you'll do the walking, I will do the blessing. And all that God has asked of us today is walk with Him like Abraham have walked with God, and you will find the great life. Hallelujah. You will find the great life, not just the good life. The great life is different from the good life. The great life is a life with God. Hallelujah. The great life is a life with God. It's not just about the good life. The great life is about generational multiplication. And you see God blessing you, your children, and your grandchildren. And I pray, like every one of you, that you too, like me, will wrestle with our grandchildren on the grass in Melbourne. And enjoy that, because it's a great life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so, having received Jesus and having come into that experience with the Holy Spirit was the beginning of an exciting, transforming walk with God. The great life is a long-distance walk with God, not a short distance. And the last 40 years, I've come into contact with many in Malaysia, Singapore, across Asia, Australia, Middle East, Africa, Pacific Islands, Europe, China, people from different parts of the world. You know, I've never known them, but when I speak in the churches, I meet them, and the same God that filled them and granted them, given them this gift of this beautiful language, is the same God that does it right across the world. There is no barrier to that fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. God cannot be confined geographically to a certain location, only in Melbourne or only in Singapore or only in America. God loved the world. Hallelujah. He gave His Son to the whole world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And He sends His Holy Spirit to the whole world to bring about a great visitation. It's been a great eye-opener for me as I served the Lord in my early years and still do right now, that with God all things are possible. The promise of Joel chapter 2 in Acts chapter 2:17. If you have your Bible, just look at that scripture for a moment. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, you know, in verse 17, Peter stood up and began to explain or declare to them, this is what has happened. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, he tried to explain to them, and he said in verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, rich or poor, wherever they are, cut across geographical, racial, social barriers on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and so forth. And this was a sign when the language came, this new language came upon the apostles and the disciples. It was a sign. It ushered in what we call the last days, the church age before the coming of the Lord. And we are still there right now in this age, in these last days. And God said, I will pour out my Spirit. It's not a drizzle. It's an outpouring. Number one today, the Holy Spirit is no stranger to God's people. Is He a stranger to us? Is He a stranger to you? No, He's no stranger to God's people. But sometimes we seem to have forgotten Him. We seem to have left Him outside of our life. We have not been very conscious of His presence in our daily life. The Holy Spirit, number one, is no stranger to God's people. Say, no stranger. That's right. No stranger, as we worship the Lord this morning, He's already working. He's already quickening our hearts. He's already moving us, you know, to worship the Lord and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many instances where He has been actively involved from the very beginning of time in Genesis 1:1, in the creation of the earth, Genesis 1:1. The Spirit of God was already hovering, brooding over the face of the earth. I call Him the agent in creation. But mankind at large has forgotten that. Without the agent of creation, we do not even exist a little bit. He's been there from the beginning of time. And the picture of a mother bird brooding, trying to bring to life new chicks. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, He's been preparing and preparing and preparing the ground for the earth to come into being and for creation to be brought to life, for creation life. And then the Holy Spirit rested on the prophets and the kings and the judges in the Old Testament. And it is said of David in 1 Samuel 16:13, that day the Holy Spirit came upon David in power so that he can move on as a young man and become the king of Israel. Even in the Old Testament, when Zechariah was trying to rebuild the temple of God, or Zerubbabel was trying to rebuild the temple of God, Zechariah the prophet comes and he tells Zerubbabel in chapter 4, verse 6, it is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, the task of rebuilding the temple. And it is in the scripture where it is said, do not despise the beginning of small things. Hallelujah. I've always been encouraged by that. From the little that we did, from the little that we know so many years ago in planting churches and doing ministry, that it has always been the power of the Spirit that has enabled us to build the supernatural work of God. Hallelujah. Can someone say amen to that? The Holy Spirit enabled the people. He enabled the servants of God in accomplishing great exploits. Way back in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, allow me just to run through very quickly the whole scripture so that we will be aware from now onwards that it's not just the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the present testament of where we are. The Holy Spirit is still very much alive and active. Hallelujah. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the agent in our born-again experience. And the scripture is very clear in John 3:6. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus ascribes that to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Have we forgotten that He is the agent in salvation? We cannot forget Him. He is the one that's giving life. Divine life to all who would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the Holy Spirit was working actively throughout the Bible in the book of Acts. And we are told the promise Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And then He came, the promise came through. Acts 2:1-4, the disciples were filled with the Spirit. God gave them boldness, courage, love, unity, passion to share and care. And you see that the reality of Acts 2 church, I call them sharing and caring, and the miracles that were happening was because it was a time when the Holy Spirit was working so powerfully at that time. He's still at work today, leading us to Jesus. He's still at work. And I'm far more conscious now of where God wants us to go, what He wants us to do, because primarily we exist on planet Earth to fulfill the plans and the purposes of God. That we have been created to be aligned with His plan, not our plan. We have been created to do His will, not our will. And that's where the Holy Spirit can guide us and lead us and gives us that sensing so that we are constantly aligned with His will and His plans and purposes for planet Earth. Number two, Jesus promised the disciples He will send the Holy Spirit. He will send. He will give you another counselor. John 14. Let's just go back to the scripture again. John 14. And it says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor. What do you mean by another counselor? Is there another one? Is there a first one so that there is a second one? You use the word another so that it's like the first one. Another counselor. And bear in mind, Jesus is trying to tell them He is leaving and He's not going to leave them orphans. I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm going to the cross, but I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm going to ascend to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send you another counselor, just like me. That's what it means. The word counselor here is parakletos, the one that comes alongside you. And the word counselor here in the Bible, in the English Bible, is translated more of an American term, where the word counselor in the British, we will call him an advocate and a solicitor, but the Americans like to use the word counselor. That means He will come to your defense. Hallelujah. But not alone. He will come to your defense. Jesus feels this is extremely important for them to understand this, because in John chapter 16, He says this in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your good, or rather it is for your advantage, that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. It is to the advantage of the disciples that Jesus goes away. How can we see that as an advantage? Isn't it wonderful if Jesus was alive, physically present, and He's with us forever? But Jesus says, no, it's to your advantage that I go away, so that the Holy Spirit can come. And then John 14 tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, He is not only with us, but He is in us. Jesus in the physical form cannot come inside us. It's the Holy Spirit who will be in us and is no longer just an external factor like the Old Testament. It becomes an internal factor. That means you and I have got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Is an inside factor, and our strength comes from the inside out. And through the most difficult circumstances and challenges of life, not only are we filled with the Spirit one time, we can be refilled, renewed, restored, reconciled, refilled again and again and again. For every challenge that comes along the way, we can be refilled with the Holy Spirit to take that challenge, not just handling it with our ordinary, natural, reasonable strength and rational strength, but with the power and the wisdom and the ability of the Spirit to overcome every obstacle in life so that we can live the great life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's with the Holy Spirit. He's no stranger to us, and He shouldn't be a stranger to us, because He's been there all the time in the Scripture, responsible for creation, responsible for the new creation in us as we are born again. Hallelujah. We are no longer orphans, He prophesied to them. You know, loneliness is a great challenge to many people. I asked one of my friends, say, what do you do during winter? He says, winter? Everything gets dark after 5 o'clock, he says. So I said, what do? He said, I hibernate. Stay at home. Don't go out, it's too cold. So what do you do when you hibernate? He said, it's very lonely. Can't go out and see friends, you know, and so forth. Loneliness. It's a great challenge to many people. I walked through the streets of Melbourne just the other day in the city with my wife, and we have different people playing guitar. One is playing a guitar, another one is, you know, paints himself like an artwork, and he's just positioned there like a statue, and I thought it was a statue at first until I went nearer, and the statue has got eyes that's moving, you know. Wow, very artistic. And they have that little bag outside there, and people throw coins and dollars and signs. And I saw a homeless man there. He puts a sign out there. He says, I'm homeless, you know, can you help me, and so forth. And I look at him, and I said to myself, if I'm feeling cold during early spring, how much colder will this man feel in winter on the streets of Melbourne? I'm asking myself, you know, and I said to myself, but many people are coming here looking for the good life. What's happening? What's happened to this homeless man? He's not having a good life here. He's lonely. And many of us suffer loneliness even in our own home. You can walk into a big church and you can be lonely, by the way. I know many people that walk into a big church and they're just another number there, and they come out and they're still lonely. My daughter went to college, university here one day, and she said, Dad, you know, from the morning to evening, I went to the university and sat in a lecture hall of about 200 students. And she said that day, Dad, nobody talked to me. Even though it was a crowd there of 200 people, lonely. And then I said to my wife, let's take the next flight to Melbourne. We've got to be with her so that she won't be so lonely. And then she sent back a text and she said, Dad, Mom, it's okay. It's okay, she said. God spoke to me. Wow. God spoke to me. And then I said, what did he say? What did he say? And she said, he said, you will never walk alone. I said, are you sure that's not from Manchester United or Liverpool or something? No, you will never walk alone. She said, no, they're Liverpool. Eh? She said, no, Dad, no, this is the Holy Spirit that's talking to me and reassuring me, you will never walk alone. The Holy Spirit inside her, communicating with her, assuring her that you will never walk alone, because that you never walk alone is based on the scripture where Jesus said, I will not leave you or forsake you. And John 14, I will never leave you as orphans. And I'm learning that when you hear something from the Holy Spirit, find a scripture reference so that it's balanced, so that Pentecostals are balanced. Hallelujah. We've got the word as our foundation, whatever we hear. And they don't have to be afraid of us. Hallelujah. Amen. Just like the other day. Not too long ago, 5 years ago, you know, when my granddaughter was born, I thought I'll never see her come alive, because my daughter-in-law was bleeding every month almost. I thought my granddaughter will be aborted, you know, never see her. Prayed and prayed when she was born. I have said this story 100 times. When she was born, my son said, come to the hospital, the Box Hill Hospital. That's where all babies are born then. I walked in there. Dad, he said, Dad, come. I wish I was God that day. I wish I was able to help my daughter-in-law. I wish I was the one there. You know, make sure just wave a magic wand and everything is going to be fine. But it didn't happen that way. I'm no magician. I'm just an ordinary man. And I've learned this. Let man be man. Let God be God. Only God is in complete control. We will lose control from time to time because we are men. We are limited. But God is perfect. He is my heavenly Father. Holy, perfect is His name. That's why I can trust Him, because He is perfect. I can trust Him. His love for me is perfect. That's why love begets trust. Trust begets loyalty. That's why I trust God, because His love for me is perfect. And I know He will never mean any evil towards me. The little suffering that I have to go through is just a test for me to know and rely on Him and trust Him that everything is going to work out fine. And He does show that again and again. And so the more you walk with God, the more you trust Him, because He shows you that He's taken care of you from one crisis to another. That's walking with God. That's why I love coming to church. It's not about church attendance. It's about knowing Him a little more for who He is. Hallelujah. Hearing all the testimonies is about knowing Him a little more of who He is. It's not just about a feel-good message. It's about knowing Him. Hallelujah. And so when the little girl was born, my son said, "Come, Dad, come. Come and see your most beautiful granddaughter." All grandfathers say that, by the way. Yeah. So I went, and he was carrying her so carefully. And then when I went nearer to him, he said, "Dad, be careful, please, be careful." You know, like as if I didn't carry him when he was young. "Be careful," you know. So as I was about to carry him, the Holy Spirit spoke inside. "This is how I carry you." And every time I hear, I go check the scripture close to it. Deuteronomy 1:21. Moses tells the people of Israel. Deuteronomy is when they're about to enter the promised land already. They have wandered for 40 years. Shoes never wore off. I wonder what the brand name is. You know, fantastic, isn't it? Food dropping down from heaven. Wow. What is this? Is this just a story? No. It's about God. That when you trust Him, and even when you're not perfect, He still loves us unconditionally. Still provides for us. Yes, He will discipline us from time to time because He's our Father. We're not illegitimate children. But that is because He disciplines with love, to make us better, to make us grow closer to Him and not destroy ourselves. And so as I'm about to carry, God said, "That's the way I carry you." And Moses tell the people of Israel, you know, in the Old Testament, God is like a father and He will carry you until your destination. So Holy Spirit makes real the scripture to us, and He's real today. Let me tell you this, every moment, every day of our life, as we are sensitive to Him, He can speak, He can guide you, He can give you that sensing, that leading, and do not be afraid. We have this resource here. Life solution is alive with God. Let me tell you this, God has the solution to many and all of our challenges in life. Praise the Lord. Lonely moments may be times of great revelations. That's the time when you will really come to know God a little bit more, because there's an opportunity for Him to reveal Himself more and more and more to us. Hallelujah. Thirdly, the coming of the Holy Spirit is a sign of the last days. Peter said, it is a sign in the last days. It has been prophesied in Joel. And now you see for yourself all these people that are speaking in a language that you don't understand. It is a sign of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was a totally transformed Apostle Peter. He was so scared. He ran away. He denied Jesus. And now he stands up. He's not afraid in front of the crowd. And he says that this is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He was ready for the change, for the recommission. If you look at John chapter 21, this has been one of my favorite scriptures the last couple of months. When we look at Peter, and look at John chapter 21 in verse 15. Now we know this story, Jesus rose from the dead. He hasn't gone up to heaven yet. And so during that period when He appeared to more than 500 brethren, appeared to the disciples. He came across the disciples in this passage. And in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than this? What would you do if you were Jesus and if you see Peter again? What would you have said? What is this, Peter? Why did you deny me? You know, do you think you deserve a second chance? I've wasted all my time on you, 3 years walking with you, teaching you all the truths of the kingdom and taught you even how to fish properly. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus only asked Peter, do you love me more than this? You see, the word love is there. The quality that is needed to serve God. Number one quality, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. The greatest commandment. And then second one, love one another, neighbor as yourself. Greatest commandment. If I were just to respond back to God with this, loving Him because we love because He first loved us. So whether you love me or not, I love because He first loved me. You see the strength there? Now I can understand a little more the missionaries that have left the comforts of their home, living in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Mongolia, China. And as I traveled into China, one of the first things I asked, are there any Malaysian missionaries? We searched them out. And we find them somewhere in a town somewhere, and they're serving faithfully, quietly. No one in Malaysia knows them. No one in the world seems to know them, but they are just that backup support team to their organization. And then I said to this lady, you know, when are you coming back? She said, Pastor, I don't know. I said, don't you miss the food there back home in Malaysia? She said, Pastor, don't talk about it. And they are just graciously serving there. Now I begin to understand as I move into those places, we love because He first loved us. That's the reason why we're in ministry. We love because He first loved us. If we wait for you to love me and then I love you and serve you, it's a bit too late, too long. I love, I take the initiative to love because He first loved me. Hallelujah. And so here, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than, what do you mean by these? What is Jesus talking about? Do you love me more than these? What is he referring to? Is he referring to the fish that's there? Because Peter was a fisherman. Do you love me more than your money-making industry here? To fish to a fisherman is what? Money. Do you love me more than these? Or do you love me more than all the other disciples that are seated around? It can mean both ways. But whatever it is, Jesus just asked for a response. And what did Peter say? Peter said, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. He was just trying to tell Peter, you know, what's your heart? What's inside you? I'm more interested in what is inside you, not the outside. Your failures and all your struggles and your frustrations, let's just put that aside. What is really inside you? That which no man can see. Because God is more interested in the inside than the outside. Inside. He wants to know the inside. And Peter said, you know, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Now comes the assignment. With the confession of a genuine heart that says, I love you, Lord, comes the confession. Comes the assignment. Feed my lambs? He's a fisherman. What do you mean, my lambs here? Oh, Jesus was looking just a short while more the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts chapter 2, and Peter is going to stand up and he's going to explain to this crowd. He's not afraid anymore. This prophecy of Joel. And on that day, the Bible said 3,000 were saved. Were there lambs? Yes, there were lambs in terms of newborn babes in Christ. There were lambs, there are sheep, there are older ones, 50 and above. Well, young ones, babies, families, 3,000 were added, and Jesus could see ahead of time, feed my lambs. And then Peter said, Jesus asked a second time, Lord, do you know, Jesus, son of John, do you truly love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Now, this time it's sheep, more matured ones. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. Sometimes my wife has to speak to me three times. Peter is a man of three times. You know, remember that vision to go to Cornelius' house? Three times, only then he gets it. Three times. She prepares breakfast for me every morning almost. And I'm very thankful for that. Sometimes I take her for granted. Men, listen to this. First time, Ron, your coffee is ready. And I'm opening my Bible, reading. After Bible is newspaper. Bible first. Hear the good news before the bad news. Always. It's a habit. Bible first. God first. Let God speak to me before men speak to me. And then second time, I'm reading. Ron, will you drink? Your coffee is getting cold. When the second time she speaks, I'm still a bit slow. She is the queen of the house. The third time, I don't have to show you how she raised her voice. But it's the queen of England ordering you. Let me tell you this. Just slow. Man, sometimes you're a bit slow. Sometimes. Take the coffee away. In Melbourne, it gets colder even faster, you know. So I've got to slow. We're a bit slow sometimes. I mean, God is actually trying to tell us something. And here, three times. And you know what? The third time, we have missed this many times. It says here, Peter was hurt. Whoa. And it says here, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? It's like, Peter, are you sure? You know, and Peter, yes, Lord. You know, why embarrass me asking me the third time? He was hurt. But it would seem like Jesus needed Peter to go through this. It was a defining moment in Peter's life to say, Lord, I really, really love you. Is there a defining moment in our life? That defining moment where we truly love God with all our hearts. And with that defining moment, we say, Lord, from this day onwards, I will do absolutely everything that you ask me to do. Because of love, not because of law. That defining moment. And Peter did. And he went on, and the Bible said how the Holy Spirit came. Oh, there was one more thing about Peter I like, you know, which shows that even though he loved God completely, he passed this test, but there was another passage where he fell back to his humanity. And then he said to Jesus, hey, what about John here? What's going to happen to him? And if I was there, I would say, Jesus, why didn't you ask John three times whether he loved you or not? Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't ask. But John loved Jesus, you know. And then Jesus said, what is it to you? What is it to you? What was Jesus trying to say? Fix your eyes not on John. Fix your eyes on me. your love for me. And I paraphrase it, that Jesus was trying to tell Peter, please mind your own business. Please mind your own business. Focus on me. It's a personal walk, isn't it? Can you handle this kind of message? If you can, I'm going to speak like that for all the other churches. Please mind your own business. Serious. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes you're fixing your eyes on this person, that person, looking for faults, you know, negative way and all of that. Fix your eyes on Jesus and be gracious. Hallelujah. God has been so gracious to us. Amen? And so we extend that grace, no matter how far the person has fallen, like Peter, no matter how far a persecutor has fallen, like the Apostle Paul, the worst of all sinners, yet we extend that grace of God. And we know that He is able to turn everyone else around for His glory. And so Peter became a great leader. And then in Acts 4, Acts 13, we have this passage where Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit as he faces the Sanhedrin. That's no longer Acts 2, that's Acts 4. And he was, the Bible describes it this way, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 13, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit as he challenged and rebuked Elymas, the sorcerer. And why did the Bible, Luke purposely writes this down in such a manner? Weren't they filled earlier? Was not Peter filled on Acts chapter 2? Was not Paul filled earlier? He says he speaks in tongues more than anyone else. But the Holy Spirit, you know, directed the Luke, the author of the book, to purposely pen this down again, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you and I, with every challenge in life, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in society or family, we can be refilled with the Holy Spirit again for the challenge, and that our life is lived not by the ordinary strength that we have, but because we are refilled, filled again and again with the Holy Spirit to take those challenges and become victorious over it. Hallelujah, we are victors. And then for our daily life, Galatians 5 onwards, right from verse 15 onwards, right to 21, 22, tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to led by the Spirit, and that it is a daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit, so that we will not gratify the desires of our flesh that will pull us down and lead a life according to the sinful nature. But if we are led by the Spirit, we are filled by the Spirit, and we will demonstrate, you know, from the inside out, the fruit of peace and joy and self-control and on patience and all of that. Anyone need patience here? I need it, and I need it now. That's how impatient I am. Can it come? Yes, from a supernatural standpoint, it is the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was God's intention from the very beginning in the book of Acts that His people are meant to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered community, living our life powerfully for God. This is what that is going to attract those who genuinely are looking for God. Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered. So make no apologies when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you that ability to speak in a language that will honor God. And it's a language between you and Him. In your moment of great difficulty, I ran out of English words, Malay words, Chinese words many times in my moments of desperation. And I don't know how to pray anymore, but I just pray in that language God has enabled me, because it's a language that touches the very heavens, and God answers our prayers in response to that. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning?